I trust we're all deeply appreciative of this one more opportunity in a world where evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, to have one more opportunity to meet together to worship the Lord. We are thankful for the splendid congregation we had last night and the good number of people we see here, despite the weather, which might be a little bit unpleasant for the flesh. But my experience has taught me that sometimes when you're among farmers or among people who like to work in their yards, that sometimes the weather can be a little bit too pretty. And sometimes folks will stay home and do things like that right on up to the dark rather than come to the house of God. So sometimes weather like this can have the opposite effect. Folks may take the attitude, can't do anything else, might as well go to the meeting. But for whatever reasons you're here, we're glad you're here. We hope you'll leave even gladder that you came. I'm not able to make you glad. The Lord is able, so we trust that you'll pray for me and pray for each other that the Lord will anoint and bless the service. We're deeply appreciative of the prayer that's been offered and the time to march for your pastor, and thankful to the Lord for each and every one of you. If I were to tell you what stirred the particular things in my mind tonight that I hope is put by the Lord, and I've said to many of you, my friends, a number of times over a period of years, that I try to never bother a subject till it starts bothering me, and I have to preach what's on my mind. I've said to God's people perhaps hundreds of times that I know of nothing more disastrous than for a man to be talking about something, his mind be somewhere else, no telling what he might say. But if I were to talk to you about the incident that stirred the field of thought that's on my mind, I would go back to a time not too long ago when my daughter, who's now the mother of my two granddaughters, we were visiting with my wife's family. My wife has a very large family. Her family is much larger than my side of the family, so many of my folk have gone on to be of the Lord. But in my wife's extended family, there's one particular person, a lady right now, who's only about 62 or 63 years of age, that has been diagnosed as being in the early stages of Alzheimer's. There were a few occasions that she would come around or visit some of the other members of the family, and after she left or after she would call, there would be some of the women, especially in the family, would go over the things that she had said, and maybe how these things did not fit, or how these things did not make sense, or how that she would ask the same questions over and over, and how you had to repeat things to her, and how she did not understand a lot of what was going on. And when we left there, my daughter asked me a question. That question was, said, the woman has Alzheimer's. Said, what do they expect? That question there, what do they expect, lodged in my mind. I could not get it out of my mind. And later, I was in the company of these same people without my daughter, and they started along this same line of conversation, going into a great number of details about the answers and the reactions of this particular person who had called or who had come by who has Alzheimer's, and they were going over detail by detail, and I asked them this question. I said, well, after all, what do you expect? The woman has Alzheimer's. She is functioning exactly like a person in the early stages of Alzheimer's is supposed to function. She is not supposed to function like a normal person. She is doing exactly what a person in the early stages of Alzheimer's is supposed to do. After all, what do you expect? Well, after I asked that question, I've heard no more of this type of conversation. But that question there, what do you expect? What did you expect or what do you expect? Began to lodge in my mind, and I was amazed at the number of applications that we find in the Scripture. I find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that the Apostle Paul says that the man that would plow, and I've done a lot of plowing in my life, and some of you probably have done more plowing than I have, but I've done lots of plowing. Why? The Apostle Paul says over here, that man that plows is plowing in hope. That man is not plowing just because he likes to plow. He's plowing because he's expecting something. And he says, that man that thrashes. And I've spent lots of hours on old combines, breathing chaff and dust, and some of you brethren here knows what goes along with that. But I did not do that thrashing just because I like to do that particular type of thing. I did it because I was expecting something. Now that man that's plowing, or if you want to put it in other terms, When you're out here planting your gardens this spring, you're doing that because you're expecting something. According to the Bible, if I sow corn, it would be ridiculous for me to expect to come back and reap watermelons. I don't think I have to explain that to intelligent people. In fact, I shouldn't have to explain that to people who are not even halfway intelligent. If I were out here, say, planting beans, and you came up and said, what are you expecting to gather here? I say, oh, I'm expecting to reap a real nice crop of squash here. You would call that an unrealistic, foolish expectation for me to be planting one thing and to be expecting to reap another. The Bible teaches us that very principle. The Bible says, Galatians chapter 6, whatsoever ever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. People that are sowing a particular thing should expect to reap that particular thing. But you notice the spiritual application? He says, that person that soweth to his flesh, if I'm out here sowing to the flesh, what should I expect? I should expect to reap to the flesh. If we're going to reap the benefits of the Spirit, then we should expect that the Lord has required us that we sow to the Spirit. There's such things in this life as unrealistic expectations. That question, what did you expect, or what did you expect, has many applications to the Word of God. I find in the 18th chapter of Proverbs, verse 24, Solomon gives a commandment to folks that would like to have friends. And I don't know of any sensible people that do not want to have friends. Occasionally, I'll read about some very, very wealthy person that died and didn't have a friend in the world. And you can reach a point in life where, regardless of how many CDs or how much property you have or how many investments you have, you can reach the point in life where you need a friend to come and take care of you, be company to you, be support to you. Sometimes friends are more valuable than all the money in the world. And I thank God for the hundreds of friends I have, perhaps thousands of friends. And I believe that all sensible, reasonable people desire to have friends. It's a very sick, distorted person that wants to live all alone in this world and not have the first friend. But the Bible tells me there's a way to have friends. I come to the 18th chapter of Proverbs, verse 24. And it says, a man that would have friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, since the Bible teaches that if I'm going to have friends, I've got to show myself friendly, then folks that go around trying to be rude, trying to be sarcastic, folks that are always right and everybody else is wrong, and I want to say this to every legalistic Pharisee in this congregation. If you think you're right and everybody else here is wrong, and you've got a little halo over your head, and you're here tonight in a group of a bunch of sinners like me and these other folks, and you've got a halo up here, you better be very careful. That halo only has to slip just a few inches and it becomes a noose around your neck. And in about 44 years I've been with the Primitive Baptist and spent most of that time trying to preach for them. I'm not old, just started out young. But in about 44 years I've been with the Primitive Baptist, I have seen many and many and many a Primitive Baptist Pharisee that went around polishing his halo and it slipped one of these days and became a noose around his neck and it hanged him. Always remember this. The Bible says a man that will have friends must do what? If you're going to have a friend, you've got to be a friend. Be willing to be a friend, and you have friends. A man that will have friends must show himself friendly. And every time I read that verse of Scripture, my mind always goes back to the same thing. I heard of a man several years ago went in to see a psychiatrist. This psychiatrist thoroughly examined him, put him through a number of tests. Man went back in a few days to get his evaluation. Psychiatrist begins to tell this man, he said, sir, your test, the results of your examination indicate that you may have a bipolar disorder. You may have some tendencies toward obsessive compulsive behavior with perhaps a possibility of paranoid schizophrenia. About that time, the man said, look, doc, stop it, will you? Said, leave off all the big words, fathead. I just want to know why people don't like me. Well, I don't think it takes a trained psychiatrist to figure out why folks wouldn't like somebody like that. Folks people like that, animal people like that, should not be baffled when other folks do not like them. I meet quite a few folks in this life My question is, what did they expect? Sometimes I'm around people and they talk to me about how nobody comes to visit them, how nobody calls them, nobody this, nobody that, about how bad off they are, and all that type of thing. And sometimes I want to ask folk like that, and if you think what I say is bad, you all know what I think it don't say. Sometimes I want to ask folks like that, what did you expect? Because I happen to know how these same people, back when they were well, treated other folks. We come to the 5th chapter of Galatians, verse 15, and the Apostle Paul tells us of some other things that if we produce certain actions, we should expect certain results. There's a law that God has put in effect in this universe. And that law is the law of cause and effect. It's one of the most important laws that you can ever consider in studying the Bible. And I suppose I ought to preach on it about once a month. Because the times I have preached on cause and effect over the years, it's had more fruit in reaching people outside the truth. Primitive Baptist, any other single subject I've ever preached on. It's the strongest message that the Primitive Baptist have. That there are causes of things and there's effects of things. And this whole religious world takes things that the Bible says are the effects or symptoms of spiritual life and makes those things to be the cause. That law of cause and effect is a very important law because that's the way God set up His universe. That certain actions are going to produce certain results. That's God's law. And if you have certain actions in your life and you do not like the results they're producing, then cut out the actions and maybe the results will change. I'm around folk all the time that eat enough food to feed a Marine division, and then they wonder why they're 80 pounds overweight. Well, certain actions produce certain results. I used to stay in the home of a very fine Friendly Baptist couple. Their brother has gone on to be with the Lord. But his wife had been a diabetic ever since she was very young. There's no shame to that. There's many people who are diabetics, and there's a lot of other people who are diabetics and don't know it. No shame to being a diabetic. But this lady had been a diabetic for many, many years. There was time and time again, visiting in her home, I'd see her sit down to a big bowl of ice cream, which, by the way, is poison to a diabetic. If you're a diabetic, sugar is poison to you, just like strychnine or something else. And she'd sit down and look at me, and she'd say, "Well, I'm flirting with the devil, and I know it." And she'd eat that big bowl of ice cream. A little while, she'd start having a reaction and have to give herself a shot. Certain actions produce certain results. If you don't like the result, then eliminate the action, and that'll do away the result. I knew another beloved sister who's gone home to be with the Lord, Providence Church, South Mississippi. Her name was Tuli Ishii, one of the finest people I ever did in my life. And there are some folk I've known in my life that I could be around them for a whole week, year after year. I have a good time. I enjoy being with them. But I do not go away with any stories or any memories to remember for a lifetime. On the other hand, I've known some very colorful, interesting folk among the Friendly Baptists. And I could go spend 5 minutes with them, and I've got something to remember the rest of my life. It was always that way every time I was around the old P.H. Bird. I could name some other folks I've named. But there never was a time I was around Sister Tuli Ishii and her bachelor brother Orvin that I didn't go away with something to remember for a lifetime. Brother Orvin Ishii was out one summer in the hot, sticky, green Mississippi heat, in humidity that's hard for a Texan to imagine. And him and his uncle were out there hoeing and wet sweat, and they stopped and leaned on their hoes from chopping their cotton. And Uncle said to Orvin, you know, it's a shame for men to have to work like this for a living. Orvin Ishii said, "Yeah," said, "work like this has put many a man in the pulpit." Well, every time I was ever around them, I went away with some story to remember. Sister Tuli Ishii had a medical doctor over town that she dearly loved. He's a young doctor named Uri, and she grew flowers, and Dr. Uri grew flowers, and they had a lot in common. I went to visit her one day, though. She said, "Brother Piles, I thought Dr. Uri was my friend." Said, "I went in there yesterday, and he insulted me. He hurt my feelings." I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "I didn't sleep a wink the night before, and I went to see him to find out why. And I said to Dr. Uri, I do not understand why I did not sleep last night. I know it couldn't be that half a pound of pork sausage and 3 slices of lemon pie I had for my supper." Said he just threw up his hands and walked out and wouldn't talk to me. Well, her brother began to explain to me, they were watching television the night before. She fried a half pound of pork sausage. He refused to eat any of it. So she watched television and ate all of it with 3 slices of lemon pie, then wondered why she didn't sleep. Well, it doesn't take a medical doctor to figure out why somebody who goes to bed on a half pound of pork sausage and 3 pieces of lemon pie is not going to sleep much. What did she expect? What did you expect? Certain actions produce certain results. We come to the 5th chapter of Galatians, verse 15. And the Apostle Paul warned the Galatians, and he's also warned you, me, and God's people everywhere. He says, "Take heed, if you bite and devour one another, that you be not consumed one of another." And in about 44 years, in being with God's people from one end of this country to the other by invitation, I have been in sections of the country where I have watched God's people start biting and devouring each other. Now, when we sit down to the table, and we're hungry, and we're weak, and we begin to bite and devour the food, we become very satisfied. Sometimes we become very refreshed, and the food disappears. Sometimes we may get big and fat, and the food disappears. Whenever we sit down to a table and we begin to bite and devour what's on the table, we benefit, what's on the table disappears. But did you notice that the Apostle Paul says when God's people begin to bite and devour each other, that we all get eaten up in the process? Did you see that? I bite and devour the food disappears, I get healthy or big and fat. But when God's people begin to bite and devour, what happens? Take heed, if you bite and devour one another, that you be not consumed one of another. I can name you sections of the United States where there used to be large primitive Baptist churches every few miles. I could just stand up here and name them. I could name primitive Baptist associations that used to draw 3,000 to 5,000 people. You say, what happened in those sections of the country? Did somebody else come in, start preaching a better doctrine and lead the people all the way along? Did somebody start some kind of a program up the road that drew everybody away? No, when you began to examine the cause, somewhere along the line, something happened and God's people started biting and devouring one another. And the churches dwindled. And finally they died. I could take a map of the state of Texas and show you that in the northeast section of our state, at the turn of the century, 1900, I could start taking northeast Texas and just put little pens where primitive Baptist churches and primitive Baptist associations used to be. And today, that's one of the bald spots of the state of Texas as far as primitive Baptist is concerned. It's just a primitive Baptist bald spot. You say, what happened? Did somebody preach a better doctrine? No, nobody came in there preaching a better doctrine. There isn't any better doctrine. I think you know that. Did somebody lead the people away? Oh, no, no, no. Our people began to wrangle. They began to wrangle with each other. And at the root of most of it, and you see, folks will never give you the real cause of a thing. We all operate behind a smoke screen. You see, it's not fashionable for me to tell you that I'm butting heads with another elder because I'm jealous of him. It's not nice for me to tell you that I'm butting heads with another elder because I do not want to the fellowship of the primitive Baptist all over the United States. What I want to be a big frog in a little bitty pond. I want to take all my friends and convince them there's something wrong with everybody but me. Everybody's out of order. Everybody's out off track but me. And I want to take preachers you used to love and highly respect, and I'm going to isolate them from you. And you'll be over here in my little pond, and I'll be your big frog. Now, we have men of that mentality. And but you see, that's not nice to tell people God's people that. It's not nice to tell God's people that. What you tell people is that there's some kind of an issue. Long time ago, we had two very influential, powerful preachers in Texas, and I would name them, but that wouldn't be nice. One of them charged that this other elder's daughter was living in adultery. Then this other elder over here began to countercharge that there were members of this other elder's family living in adultery. I know what I'm talking about. I knew preachers who were involved in this battle. They were old men when I came along, but they were young back when the battle started. That was what the problem was over. Preacher jealousy. That's not what the primitive Baptist people were told. They were told that it was over the so-called old man doctrine. Well, back when I was real young, I went to preacher after preacher. I said, well, what was the old man doctrine? Nobody could tell me. I'd have somebody explain, what was the old man doctrine? Well, folks have tried. By the way, one of the wisest and soundest men I ever knew in my life, who pastored my home church for 27 years, I asked Elder O. Strickland, who was a young man involved in that battle. I said, who was preaching the old man doctrine? He said, nobody at first. One of the preachers get up and he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The opponents would go outside and say, he said, except a man be born of the Spirit, is he saying that the teeth, the toenails, the eyebrows, and the fingernails are born of God? No, he didn't say that. He just quoted what the Lord said. So the troublemakers and the top waters would go outside and say, that fellow just got through saying that the teeth, the toenails, the fingernails, and the eyebrows are born of God, that the whole man is born of God. Then they start start questioning some of the other preachers. Do you believe the whole man is born of God? Well, I don't think so. Well, then you're denying that the Adam body is part of the child of God. Are you saying that the Adam body is no part of the child of God? And next thing you know, they had a big controversy falling, and nobody knew what it was all about. When I first started going in the mountains, I got around a preacher or two up there that would start naming me some people I've never met and never heard of. I've met them in recent years. They're fine, morally upright people. Some of the finest people I've ever met. But in my early days, before I met them, I was told that they